Amen. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to be in verses 16 through 30 this morning. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you can open up to page 824, and then we'll flip over into 825 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 824 in the Pew Bible for Matthew 19, 16 through 30. And if you have your Bibles open there, do me a favor, please, and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning in verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you would like to enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his gospel. And God, I ask if you would please move in our hearts and minds even now to receive your word. And God, I pray we'll be changed by it. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm a researcher, and sometimes a passionate researcher to the point that it drives people around me crazy at times. And I'm especially a keen researcher when it comes time for me to make a purchase. I'll drive everyone around me crazy. I was just research for sometimes I'll research myself out of buying anything at all. You know, I'll just finally be like, "I think what I have is fine. I've overdone it. I've overcooked the research at this point." I'll tell you, maybe when I'm at my worst on researching is when Whitney and I are preparing to travel. I spend all sorts of time. I want to make sure we don't miss anything, or that we don't make the wrong choice, or that we do this. I just start to panic a little bit about making sure that we have the ideal trip set up. And I'll drive Whitney crazy the whole way, the whole time I'm doing this, asking her questions about. So if you, like, when it comes to Italian cuisine, do you prefer coastal or Tuscan? Or, yeah, I mean, is that level of being a weirdo? And she's like, "Can you please give me a break and let's just go and enjoy our trip?" But here's the thing. The principle for me in that, and it's something I try to teach my children, something we talk about a lot in our household, is that so much of life is about trade-offs. So much of life is about trade-offs. Saying yes to something is saying no to something else. And so I take that maybe neurotically to heart at times and just say, well, if I'm saying yes to one thing, I'm saying no to something else. I want to make sure I'm making the right decision. We tell the kids all the time, a dollar spent on one thing is a dollar you can't spend on another. Life's about trade-offs. And then, frankly, oftentimes what we're deciding is which ones are worth it. Is this the best use of my time? Is this the best use of my money? In our lives, all of us along these lines have to answer a question that's much larger than where are we going to eat while we're on vacation? It's much larger than which version of this am I going to buy, or what do I need next, or whatever it is you might be thinking about. In our lives, all of us have to answer the question, if I say yes to Jesus, what does that mean saying no to? When we spend our lives for Christ, that means there are other things we cannot spend our lives on. When we say yes to Jesus, we are saying no to other things. But there's an even harder question that we have to ask. And all of us who follow Jesus ask this question. If I say yes to Jesus, what must I say no to? If I spend my life for Christ, that means I can't spend it on something else. And the question that presses on each and every one of us is it worth it? Is it worth it? You're answering that question every time you're tempted, whether you know it or not, right? Is continuing to say yes to Jesus worth saying no to this tantalizing thing right now? Is it worth it? This passage shows us the drama of a young man answering no to that question. It's sad. It's difficult to see. It's hard to read. It's one of the most heartbreaking moments in Scripture, in my opinion. And as we look through this story today, I want each of us to confront the question and to answer, I hope everyone in this room will answer differently than the rich young man did. Following Jesus is worth everything. Following Jesus is worth everything. This morning, I'm going to show you 3 points about what it means to follow Christ. 3 points that I hope will confront each of us, believers, unbelievers, all of us today, will confront us with this question, help us see how the answer is that following Jesus is worth everything. Here's point number one this morning. Following Jesus is the way to eternal life. Following Jesus is the way to eternal life. This rich young man asks the question that all of us think we should be asking naturally. If you've never been confronted with the truth of the Bible and the beauty of the gospel of grace, which Jackie and Harper sang so beautifully about just a little while ago, if you've never been confronted with that grace, the question that this rich young man asks is the question that naturally flows out of your heart when you're confronted with the reality of who God is. What good deed must I do to be saved? Now, it's interesting. This is a young man. He's got his life ahead of him, presumably. It's a rich man, right? He's wealthy. He's got a lot of money. He has great possessions. On top of that, he is obviously a pious man. He's religiously astute. He follows the law. Isn't it interesting that he's struggling with assurance of salvation? Isn't it interesting, like our choir just sang about, that he's still looking for something to scratch that itch he can't quite put his finger on. He's still looking for a level of satisfaction he can't quite find. Now, most of us here would sit here and think, now here in Alabama in the Bible Belt, we would think, now listen, if I had a lot of money and I was young and then on top of all that, I was just living with Jesus and walking close to the Lord and doing all the right things, I think I'd be happy. This guy seems to be walking close to the Lord, seems to be rich, he's young, he's got his life ahead of him, and he still hasn't quite figured something out. What good deed, what is it I still need to do? What is it I still need to do to be saved? Now, All of us in this room know enough about the gospel that that very sentence ought to make the siren start going. If you've ever done faith training, right? You're like, works-based answer. Your alarm's going off right now. Jesus sees this, but his answers at first throw us off a little bit. But you can trust me that Jesus loves the gospel more than anyone. And so he's helping this guy see what he's missing. The first way Jesus does that is by rebuking the young man. There is only one who is good. Why are you asking about this? Only God is good. He's setting up for the fact that we cannot be good on our own. He's reminding this young man, you're not going to be able to be good enough to do anything. So Jesus zigs in that direction just a little bit, but then he zags on us just a hair. He is Jesus. You can never quite pin him down. Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. In other words, you know what the good deeds are. Why are you coming to me? You know what good deeds there are to inherit eternal life. God gave us the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus says to him to keep the commandments. And then this gentleman asks the question that every moralist asks. Well, exactly which ones are we talking about? There are 300 commandments in the Old Testament. What exactly are you talking about? I think Jesus answers in a way that's meant to indicate that he's talking about the entirety of the law. So he mentions several commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's looking for the trick here. Right, I know all the ones you're talking about, but what's the one? What's the thing I'm missing? Why can't I quite get this together? All these I've kept, he says in verse 20. What do I still lack? I'm following all these laws and something still isn't right. What does Jesus say? If you would be perfect, verse 21, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Our moralistically driven sort of brain so often take our emphasis from the first one. And we say, what Jesus is saying is if you really want to enter heaven, you need to have radical obedience, or you need to love others more, or you need to be kind to the poor, or whatever else. Now, all those things are very good things, okay? But the emphasis here for Jesus is not on more stuff to do. It's that last phrase, come, follow me. That's where his emphasis is. Jesus knows this young man's heart. Jesus knows what is going to stand between him and the kingdom. And so Jesus goes ahead and addresses it. He knows what's gnawing at this young man. He knows what stands between Jesus and this young man. He knows what stands between the rich young man and the kingdom of God. And he knows it's the fact that his wealth has become an idol for him. It's kept him from inheriting eternal life. Not because you can't be saved if you're rich, but because he valued his riches more than he valued following Christ. I ask you the question today, what is it that you must say no to say yes to Jesus? Do you see how short-sighted this gentleman was? He kept his possessions in this life at the expense of a glory that is eternal. He held on to his own little K kingdom at the expense of entering the capital K kingdom of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus understood this young man's possessions had become idols to him, and then we see it revealed when we see his unwillingness to let them go. And that unwillingness to let his possessions go was an unwillingness to follow Christ. And in hanging on to his possessions in this life, he let go of eternal riches. Is there something like this for you? Maybe for some of you it is wealth and possessions. You say, for me to follow Jesus would mean living in a way. And listen, again, I don't believe all wealth is evil. I think you see multiple examples throughout the Bible of people of faith who have great possessions. You think of Abraham, you think of David, you think of characters in the New Testament as well who help support the church. It's unquestionable that a call to follow Jesus does not always mean a call to poverty. And yet we also recognize there are moments when Jesus is going to ask us to part with our possessions. But perhaps it's your pride that you just can't let go of. Perhaps it's some sin that you want to coddle. Perhaps it's some position you want to hold on to. You know that the Bible does not agree with something you think, and you want to keep thinking what you think. You don't want anybody telling you, and you're hanging on to these things. Hanging on to a reluctance to be associated with Christians of all people. Whatever it might be. Whatever it might be that you're hanging on to, is you hanging on to it, does it mean that you're letting go of eternal life? If you want life beyond this life, it can be found in Christ and Christ alone. Following Jesus is the way and the only way to eternal life. Second of all, following Jesus is the work of God. Following Jesus is the work of God. Notice what the Bible says in verse 23. By the way, the young man, he heard it. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." This is Matt's version here. I just imagine Jesus saying this with great sorrow. I'm sorrowful watching this man walk away. Again, I tell you, Jesus says in verse 24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying here? You've probably heard over the years all kinds of different theories about what Jesus is talking about here. One that I feel like has gotten a lot of traction over the years is the idea that there was a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, and to get a camel through this gate, you had to take all of its stuff off of it and had to get down on its knees and walk through. Well, that is really historically tenuous at best. That was ever the case at all. And even if there was a gate called the Eye of the Needle that a camel would occasionally walk through, I still don't think this is anything close to what Jesus is talking about. You know what I think Jesus is talking about here? A needle and a camel. Keep coming back every Sunday. There are more insights like this to come, okay? This is the kind of depth that I know everyone yearns for in preaching. Seriously, I think he's talking about a needle. Has anyone here ever seen a needle? It's got a tiny, I have tried to thread a needle before. And I'm going to tell you something. I have fat, clumsy fingers. Okay? And I know that all the time, but especially if I'm trying to take a piece of thread and get through there. You look at it and you're trying to send thread through there, and then the thread starts to get split ends on it, and then it's really difficult to get a piece of thread through the eye of a needle. I'm getting frustrated and agitated just talking to you about it. And I don't know if you've ever seen a camel. But it's a very large animal. For the people that Jesus is talking to, it's probably the largest animal they'd ever seen in their lives. Jesus uses hyperbole a lot, and he's using it here. And we recognize what the reality is, right? It is literally impossible. Literally impossible. We're not talking about taking the packs off and getting it. We're not saying it's a hassle to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Oh, it's the most annoying gate. Maybe we should find another. That is not what Jesus is saying. It is impossible. And I don't think this means that no rich people enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, as I've already alluded to, plenty do. Plenty have. I think Jesus is specifically saying it's a rich person like this. He is singling out riches because riches do something to us. We often talk about riches like they're an unmitigated good, right? But surely to goodness, we've all heard plenty of stories about what money can do. What money can do to families, what money can do to organizations, what money can do to individuals. Have you ever noticed that it's not like every lottery winner's happiness and self-satisfaction, everything else goes through the roof afterward? In fact, oftentimes they wind up broke again. Now, again, I think it's good and it's a blessing to have enough money. And I think oftentimes it's good to have enough money to be able to be wildly generous. Those are good things. I'm not anti-wealth. But what I will say is that wealth can do something to us. There are two versions of all of us. There's us when we're broke, and there's us with a pocket full of money. That's two different people. You act different when you've got some money. I mean, you see this in stories and books and movies and TV shows all the time. Just it transforms us. We begin to walk with a little more pep in our step. The world belongs to us when we've got money in our pocket. And when you have more than enough money, we got more money than you can fit in your pockets, you can start to feel like, look at what I have done for myself. Is there any thought that's more antithetical to the gospel than, look what I've done for myself? There's a sense in which the ability to provide for yourself has the unique ability to dull you to your dependence on God. Wealth can make us miss that any good thing in life comes from God. It's outlandishly impossible for someone who is dependent on themselves to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples would have been raised in a culture that saw wealth as a sort of unmitigated blessing from God. You would have looked at it, and that's a sign of God's blessings. You may know cultures that if someone has a lot of children, they just see that as someone who's blessed by God. In a similar way, wealth in that way, we would see it as someone who's blessed by God. Frankly, it's not that different from our culture in lots of ways, right? We see wealth in a similar way in so many ways. And so the disciples are astonished when they hear this. In verse 25, in their astonishment, ask a poignant question: who then can be saved? And don't you love Jesus' answer? Well, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't obey commandments your way into heaven. You can't give away your possessions into heaven. It is only by following Jesus, by the grace of God. It is only by what God can do that we enter eternal life. There's no wealth, there's no pedigree, there's no good works that can make us follow God. It is only Jesus speaking to us and saying, come, follow me. And us responding to that call that will allow us to follow God. It is a work of God. We need Jesus to work in order for us to be saved. Following Jesus is the way to eternal life. Following Jesus is the work of God. And finally, following Jesus is worth everything. Following Jesus is worth everything. Verse 27, Peter says in reply, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? In other words, Peter's saying, so what you're telling us is that entering your kingdom isn't going to make us wealthy? What you're saying is that we've already been rebuked for trying to think through who's going to sit where and who's going to do this and who's going to do that. And now you're also saying that, what is in it for us in following you? What do we do this for? What then will we have? What is it we get when we follow you, Jesus? Jesus answers him, Peter, there's a glory that's brewing that you can't even begin to imagine. First, he tells him, verse 28, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, glory is coming for you. Good things are coming for you. And second of all, he says, whatever it is you've lost, any of my followers, whatever it is they may have lost, they will receive it back 100-fold in my kingdom. There is, don't get me wrong, there is a cost to following Christ. A yes to Jesus is a no to pride. A yes to Jesus is a no to self. A yes to Jesus in so many ways is a no to glory in this life. A life spent on Jesus can't be spent on anything else. We have a higher loyalty. We have something we care more about. But in the end, following Christ is worth everything. You will inherit eternal life, he says to his followers. It all seems upside down, doesn't it? It doesn't feel right. And that's precisely the point that Jesus is making. You see, when you look at the world, you're looking at it through a set of lenses that sees the big dogs as the big dogs, and those with a lot of money as the most blessed people in the world, and those who are at the higher points of society as high as anyone can be. That's how you see the world. And so we are built to want to climb that ladder. We're built to want to chase after that. We're built to want to keep up with all those things. But many who are first. But many who are at the top of the pecking order. But many who are the titans of industry. But many who are the most well thought of. But many who are the richest and most successful. And put whatever it is you want to put on that list will be last. And many who are at the dregs of society will be first. We spend our lives as Christians trying our best not to make wealth and power and glory the main thing. Feels like a waste some days, doesn't it? What am I doing? All this Christianity sounds real, real nice and good till the power bill comes in. It's all nice and good until we're no longer where we are in society like we used to be. Or it's all nice and good till somebody looks down on me for my faith. It's all nice and good till I feel like I'm on the outside of the good things the world has to offer. It feels like such a waste. I'm living my life according to the gospel, and that means living, not vying to be in first place. That means living sacrificially for Jesus. We live as Christians knowing that we cannot see the order of God's kingdom with our eyes, and sometimes we look at the world and we look at ourselves and our own lives, and we say, what then will we have? Not getting all the good stuff everybody else gets. What's in it for me? Brothers, sisters, friends, we will have Jesus. Jesus is the gift. Jesus is the glory we receive. We are adopted into his family. When we chase only after things in this world, we are so radically short-sighted, and when we try to think about Jesus as a means to getting something else, we miss who Jesus is. Jesus himself is the gift that God is giving us. When we follow Jesus, there is nothing sweeter. There is nothing more wonderful. There is nothing greater and grander and more glorious than knowing Jesus Christ, than being adopted into his family, than being a part of his kingdom. We will have Jesus. And following him leads to eternal life. Following him is a gift God has given us. And friends, I want you to know, it's worth everything to have Jesus. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never put trust and faith in Christ, I want you to know today, I believe if you will turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, you will be saved. I'll be waiting on you down front if you need someone to talk to about that. Or you can catch me after the service. Second of all, you may be a Christian. You say, Pastor, I just have some business to do with the Lord. This altar's open to you. If you need me to talk or pray with you, it's what I'm standing down front for. Or you can do business with the Lord right where you are. But respond to him how he's calling to you today. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. What a joy it would be today for me to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want you to respond to God as he's leading. As the song plays, I'll be waiting on you right here. Let's pray together.